May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Alleluia. I already told the choir, this is the last Sunday for Alleluias for quite a while, until Easter. So be sure to get a lot of them in between now and the end of Tuesday night. Because Lent begins this week on Ash Wednesday. Now, some parishes I've been in have emphasized this dramatic turn from Epiphany into Lent, this turn of the liturgical seasons, by having the children bury a scroll of Alleluias on Shrove Tuesday. We might think about doing that next year. And then unbury it and bring it out again for the Easter Vigil. We're not doing that literally here this year, but we are burying the Alleluias. We will not say Alleluia during Lent. That's one way that we set Lent apart. We'll have more silence. We'll have a silent procession out after every service like we've done. So Lent has a very different feeling to it in the liturgy, and we will be burying the Alleluias. But today, we can still say Alleluia. We'll be singing many of them later on as well. And today is the last Sunday of the Epiphany season. And as we have every year on the last Sunday of Epiphany, we hear the story of Jesus, of his transfiguration. And this year we have Mark's version of the story. They are all a little bit different, so it's interesting to look at what's a little different. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus takes his inner circle with him, his closest disciples, to a high mountain, apart from the crowds. And here he prays, and here he is revealed. Jesus shows Peter and James and John his true nature, his inner being. In the translation of the Bible, the Message, it says that Jesus was transfigured, was changed from the inside out. The light that shines from Jesus is not coming from the outside. It is coming from deep within him. Jesus' divine nature shines clearly to these disciples for the first time. And they are terrified and at the same time full of awe. Peter just kind of babbles. He doesn't know what to do. Because Moses and Elijah appear before them as well, and Jesus begins to speak with them. If that were not enough of the glory of God, of revelation, suddenly a cloud appears and overshadows them. In Mark's gospel, the word in Greek that is used here for overshadow is only found one other place. And that is when the angel Gabriel tells Mary that she will be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit to conceive the infant Jesus. So they are overshadowed by this cloud. Must be a complete whole body experience of the Spirit. I don't think they were ready for it. Who would be? They are overwhelmed, their breath taken away, probably brought to their knees. It is all too much for them to take in. And afterward, did they even remember the words that came to them out of the cloud? This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. But then, as suddenly as it came, it was gone. Moses and Elijah, the cloud of God and the voice, gone. Only Jesus remained with them, now no longer shining the divine radiance outward from every pore. Jesus looked again as they had always known him. And then he told them not to tell anyone about what they had just experienced until after he had risen from the dead. They didn't understand at this point what he meant by rising from the dead. They didn't understand that he would die and rise again. So he told them not to tell anyone about this experience. I wonder, though, I've always wondered how, when you're changed so much by, they must have been changed by that experience. Even if they didn't say a word, I imagine that the other disciples would know that something momentous had happened up there on that mountain. It would show in their faces. Because Jesus had revealed his true nature to them, that he was grounded in God, and they saw that. They felt it. They saw it visually, and they felt it. They must have. That he was radiating light and love into the world. But what the disciples could not yet fathom, and would not until way after the resurrection, was that Jesus became human, became flesh, or took on flesh, to show us all our true natures, to show us that we are all grounded in God. Or to use another metaphor that I like a lot, we are all swimming in the ocean of God. We live and move and have our being in God. Jesus came to show us that. The problem is that we just don't realize it most of the time. Much of the time, we live as if we were completely separate from God, and sometimes also from other people. We may feel a great longing, and maybe we don't recognize it as a longing for God. We may try to fill that great longing with things, with experiences, with relationships, sometimes with alcohol or drugs. But none of those things will ever satisfy that great longing within us, because that longing comes from God and can only be satisfied by God. Our hearts are restless and can only find their rest when they rest in Thee. St. Augustine. Meister Eckhart, one of the great medieval mystics, wrote about the inner and outer world in a way that speaks to this Jesus's transfiguration, but also brings it home to us. He says, when we stand within the world, God appears as totally transcendent and other. When we stand within God, however, it is the world which appears as other, a pale and imperfect reflection of the dazzling and brilliant truth in which we are living and making our home. When we know ourselves to be grounded in God, we ourselves are transfigured. And when we live out of that place, we are changed. We are empowered for ministry. When we know ourselves to be grounded in God, swimming in the ocean of God, we too can radiate God's love and compassion outward to this broken world.